in Matthew 24. So we're going to cover Matthew 24, verses 14 through 30. This is what we know as the parable of the talents. Matthew 25. I'm sorry. Yes. Sorry about that. Matthew 25. How about that? Verses 14 through 30. That's where we're going to be this morning. So let me read these verses together and we'll get started. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave five talents, to the other two, and to the other one one, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received five talents went and traded with them and made another five talents. And likewise, he who had received two gained two more also. But he who had received one went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of these servants came and settled accounts with them. And so he who had received five talents came and brought five other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me five talents. Look, I have gained five more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also, who had received two talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me two talents, and look, I have gained two more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things, and I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and I gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this morning. Father, again we ask for your help and your guidance, your assistance. Father, we need you to help us with the verses that are ahead. Father, we have no understanding unless you give it to us. And so, Father, open our minds and our hearts to receive your word this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, last week, the parable was meant to teach us about being prepared as we wait, the parable of the virgins. And this week, this parable is more about being diligent while we wait. So we're being prepared, we are waiting, we're anticipating, and this one is about being diligent. When we consider this parable, some of the things that, you know, we're using Sproul's commentary, and some of the things, he made this statement, he says, because some of the things about this parable will be seen as politically incorrect. And he says, this is the quote, Dr. Sproul, he says, we need to close our ears to the siren voices of the pagan culture in which we live and listen closely to the teaching of our Lord and Savior. So let's listen closely today as we read the Word and we ask Him to guide us. Let me read verses 14 through 18. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave five talents, the other two, and to another one, to another one. I mess that up every time. To each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he received the five talents, went and traded with them, and made another five. And likewise, he who received the two gained two more also. But he who received one went and dug it in the ground and hid his Lord's money. So the stage is set here. And remember, the talents that we mentioned here, not referring to abilities or skill sets or anything like that, or gifts. It's an amount of money, a weight of money. Typically, a talent was about a year, referred to a year's wage, so a lot of money. And of course, it's clear that the master, the Lord here of the servants, gave five to one, two to another, and one to the last. Notice, what was the difference there? Notice he says he gave to each one according to his own ability. So the master of these three had knew his servants, knew the capability and the abilities of each one. And so the amount of money he entrusted with them was based on each one's ability to handle the money. Okay, which is kind of makes sense when you consider how the parable ends. So we see here that the one that had five made five more. The one that with two made two more, and then the one with given the one went and hid the money. So all three of them, or two of them, were profitable, and one was not. Now at this point, what we need to do is talk about something that Dr. Sproul refers to as stewardship capitalism. Yes, I just said capitalism in church. It sounds, it's been made out to be a bad word, hasn't it? It's been made out to be a bad word. The abuse, never judge a thing by its abuse. Remember that, okay? Never judge a thing by its abuse, okay? So the parable is, you know, we said last week, every parable basically has usually one simple meaning that you get away, that you take away, okay? And so the parable is simple on the surface, and it basically the simple meaning is that the Lord wants his people to be productive while he's gone. Okay, and that's you and me. We're still waiting on his return, so the Lord wants us to be productive. But this is where we need to dig just a little bit deeper, because the parable is also about stewardship. And stewardship is important. Okay, stewardship is something we need to spend a little bit of time on when we consider stewardship. Now, in the ancient world, stewards were often the slaves who were given charge over the master's house when they were absent. And so, of course, the steward was responsible for making sure that everything functioned properly while the master was gone. And, of course, more than functioning properly, they were, you know, they were responsible for also making sure that it thrived, that it did well, not just, you know, keep the lights on, you know, just keep things going. You know, that's, there's a, sometimes we can kind of see how that would work out, but they were entrusted with making sure it thrived. In other words, so if the master is there, obviously he is very concerned with making sure whatever the productivity is, whatever that they're doing, that it's going to thrive. And so the steward was required to do the same thing. Now, the Greek word translated stewardship has actually more to do with home economics, believe it or not. It has to do with the laws of the home. When you think about stewardship. And so when you think about the term capitalism, now, again, we say that term can take on a lot of different meanings, okay, in today's world, 21st century America and the entire world. And the reason that it's sometimes a dirty word is because when we see capitalism today, we see basically it's been marked and characterized by greed. Okay, so that's why capitalism today sounds sometimes dirty. Because a lot of people who are motivated in a capitalistic economy are motivated by greed. And that, of course, would be a sin. So there's a problem there. So Dr. Sproul gives three principles that we need to consider when we talk about stewardship capitalism. And here's three basic principles. One is we possess nothing. Okay, we possess nothing. Number two, God gives us capital to be productive. The third principle is the principle that is used to be common. Now it's almost unheard of. And that is the principle of delayed gratification. Now when you think about these three principles, they're countercultural, aren't they, to what we live in today? And we're going to get a little deeper. But when you consider what this idea of stewardship capitalism, okay, when you read the Bible, when you read it as a whole, it is obvious that the Bible is concerned about the well-being of God's people. Okay, this, the Bible is not, it does not teach, it does not lead us to believe that Christians are to live, very boring, simplistic lives filled with nothing, with, you live in a cave. And it doesn't say that. That's not the message of the Bible, right? That's not the message. You don't get that when you read the whole scripture. Now, some Christians obviously did, but in general, the Bible does not teach that. So it's very concerned about the well-being, about the things that you have, the material possessions, the house that you live in, the clothes that you wear, the food that you eat. Okay, the Bible is concerned about the well-being of God's people. Now, the key factor in the well-being of God's people is production. Okay? The key factor in the well-being of God's people is production. Now, why do you say that? Well, someone has to produce food, or what happens? People starve. Someone has to make clothes, or you go naked and you die. Someone has to build houses, so you have shelter to live in. That's all production, isn't it? Now, here Dr. Sproul adds that on an individual basis, it's extremely important that we be productive. Okay, because you just think about those three things that I just said. Okay, food, clothes, and shelter. Basic needs, right, of life. How many of you produce your own food, clothes, and shelter? Somebody else does that, right? Now, when you think about what he just said, on an individual basis, it's extremely important that we be productive. Now, when you hear something like that, don't confuse productivity with busyness. Okay? That's not the same thing. Okay, busyness and productivity are not the same thing. I know a lot of busybodies who never get anything done, right? Now, this is where, when you think about production and being productive, this is where pure capitalism gets out of control, right? It gets out of control. It gets abused. And when you think about capitalism, you have to think about earning a profit based on the work that you do. And in this world, as believers, there's nothing wrong with making a profit from your production. Okay, that's nothing wrong with that. Profit is not bad. Okay, there are some cultures in this world and ideologies that maybe try to convince people of that, but that is not biblical. Okay, there is nothing wrong with earning a profit based on your production. But there is something wrong with seeking profit based on greed. That's when things get out of control, don't they? Because then you're motivated not in taking care of yourself or earning or being productive. It's really just so you can have more, right? And we know that the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. Remember, it didn't say money was the root of all evil, right? It says the love of money, greed. That is where we get into trouble. Now, when you think about production, when you think about it on an individual basis, because our society and our culture produces a lot of stuff, right? For a moment, and we're not going to... We're going to stay here for a little bit, and then we're going to get But it applies because we're digging deeper here, and I think it's important. We need to talk about one of the most basic units of production. Okay, you look at all those things I just read: food, clothes, shelter. Right? None of us does that for ourselves. What's the most basic unit of production? Something that's been around since the world began. Families. Homes. Homes are the most basic unit of production. Okay? You've heard me say before that families are the building blocks of society. Okay? That is a true statement. Families are the building blocks of society. When families break down, society breaks down. What do we see at work in our world today? Read the statistics when it comes to families. There's no coincidence that our society is also falling apart. And if you don't think our society is falling apart, you're living in a cave. Okay, you got your head in the sand somewhere. So the most basic unit of production is the home. Now again, why is this so foreign to us? Because today, most homes are not producing anything, are they? When you think about it, we need to be honest with ourselves. And you look at our generation that we grew up in. Most homes now are just places people sleep and watch TV. There's very little production happening in homes. They don't even make their own food. People don't even use their kitchens anymore. I mean, you see what I'm talking about here. Now, over the last 150 years, or before, let's just go back 150 years, most homes were centers of production. What happened? Well, production left for the factory that was in town, right? It changed. Then the factory in town left for the big city production. Town stopped producing things. Then the factory left the city for another country. So where is the production now? Guess what, folks? It ain't here. There's a big problem, right? Production, as I was reading this thing this weekend, you know, it's not, don't get, you know, carried away and go to any extreme, because that's where things get messed up. But when you think about the heart of Christian community, remember for years, I remember before Jim retired, you remember that was on his heart, Christian community. Y'all remember that? And we try. And Christian community is the final Christian apologetic. Okay, true Christian community. And you remember, we couldn't ever figure out, how do we do it? You remember, he kept saying, I don't know how to do it. Mm-hmm. Well, at the heart of Christian community are two things. First, something that we do really well at, and that's fellowship among the body. Mm-hmm. And the other is production. Those two are tied together. Because when you do it right, what happens among the body of Christ is what you see. You see the body of Christ being interdependent upon itself, meeting its own needs, physical and spiritual. That's a Christian community there. Now, again, this concept of being productive is here. It's in this parable. And that's something, you know, when you get to this, this could be a whole nother discussion. Okay, and we're not going to go any further with this today. We're going to finish our verses here. But it's something to pray about. It's something to pray about. Because it's all connected, folks. Okay, the family's breaking down. Families don't need each other anymore. They're all a bunch of individuals now. You know, that's what our society tells us, that we can take care of ourselves, each and every one of us. That's not true, is it? It's a lie from Satan. We cannot take care of ourselves. We need each other. And so, the beautiful union of production and fellowship. What happens then? You can meet each other's needs, physically and spiritually. You can take care, the body can take care of itself. Which is again why in the past, 150 years ago, this country is living off of capital that was earned generations ago. Okay, that's the only reason this country is still afloat, because these basic principles have been long since gone. So we're spending capital that was earned generations ago. Okay, and how was it earned? It was earned in local healthy communities. That's the where it was earned. So, it's something to pray about. We need to pray about this. We need to be honest with ourselves, first of all, and just say, you know, Lord, what are you trying to teach me here? Because all of us is in a different set of circumstances. All of us has got different things we're dealing with. All of us has different talents, have different abilities. And there's not a one-size-fits-all. There is not a, you have to do this and it'll be right. It's not that simplistic, is it? It can't be. Because the body of Christ is beautiful. It is diverse and it's beautiful. So it's an item of prayer. I encourage you to pray about it. To ask yourself, what? I'm to be producing something here. What am I producing? Let's think about it. Pray about it, okay? We're going to continue, but I'm going to get back into the verses. But pray about it. Let's continue. Verse 19 through 23. After a long time, the Lord of these servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things, and I will make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So, building on what we just spent some time on, proper stewardship here resulted in what? More resources. It gained, it produced, didn't it? Proper stewardship of what the Lord of the master here had left with these servants. Taking that, it produced more capital, you might say. Of course, the one that was given just 2 was still just as productive. Isn't that beautiful? That's just beautiful there, because again, it's just diversity within the body. Hey, this one has 5, he made 5 more. This one had 2. Proper stewardship. They knew what it meant to have the owners to be in charge of the master's capital, so to speak. Verses 24 through 25. Then the one who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. Now, the third one here only produced excuses. That is the only thing he produced, was excuses. You see his response, let's repeat it. Lord, I knew you to be a hard man. Okay, when he said hard man, some of them say harsh. Some versions say harsh. I think New King James says harsh. ESV says hard man. What does he mean by that? What do you think he means? Well, Calvin's commentary was helpful here. He said, when he said hard man, Christ only means that there will be no excuse for the indolence of those who conceal the gifts of God and waste their time in idleness. Let me read that again. Okay, this is Calvin. He says, by saying a hard man, Christ only means that there will be no excuse for the indolence of those who both conceal the gifts of God and waste their time in idleness. So, you know, you can think of it, if I'm harsh for wanting you to be productive, then so be it. Do you see what he's saying here? Okay, he's harsh because he wants you to be productive. Well, what about it says, Lord, I know you to be a hard man. Okay, what is it? It says, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. What does that mean? Well, it means that he was a capitalist, wasn't he? In this case, the master owns the property. He has invested in the property. And now he has hired people to work it for him. Now, the workers get paid a wage, don't they? But guess what? The owner gets a larger share of the profit, doesn't he? Because why? He's the one that has the most capital here. He's the one who's invested the most capital. So, do you see the relationship here? Each one works according to his ability, doesn't it? The master here has all capital. So it's completely okay for him to hire people and then for him to reap a greater share because he's got all the capital invested. Verse 26-28 says, But the Lord answered and said to him, You wicked and lazy servant. You know that I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. So what does it say here about this third servant's ability to produce? What does the master call him? Wicked and lazy. Laziness. Now you men, look around the room. Every time you look in the mirror, you will see a lazy person. Okay? We are all lazy, aren't we? By nature. We are lazy. Anytime I can get a woman to do something for me, I will do it. And that's what men do. And that's what they have been doing since when? The garden. Right? That's where, and that causes lazy men are the reasons why our churches are in such bad shape. Okay? Because men will not lead. They're lazy. So yeah, they'll let a woman do it. Yeah, you want to do it? Go ahead. I'll sit back here and do nothing. Men are lazy. We all need to be, and there are women that are lazy too, but I'm just saying, it's in our nature to be lazy. Now, we all struggle with this, okay? It's a serious problem. It's a serious problem, and specifically with this case, and it applies to our lives, because we are lazy with the resources that the Lord has given us. Because remember, He owns all the capital, okay? The Lord does. And He's given us resources, and He's asked us to be productive with them. But remember, that production is not simply for your own sake. Okay? Remember that. It is not simply for your own sake. Dr. Sproul mentioned here, he says, we can work and not be good stewards. He says, but we cannot be good stewards without work. Work, some would say, is a result of the fall. And that is an incorrect statement, isn't it? There was work before the fall. What did God tell Adam? Put him in the garden and you take care of it. That's work, folks. Work was before the fall. Work is something good. It should not be avoided. Okay? Now, has work gotten harder since the fall? Yes. The curse, right? It's right there in the garden. Right? It's right there. Hey, because of the fall, now what did the Lord say to man? You're going to have to work by the sweat of your brow. It got a lot harder. You had briars. and you got stuff in life, right? So work did get harder, but work is not a result of the fall. And remember, well, let's keep going. Verse 29 to 30. It says, "For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have the abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Just like the parable, the Lord will return and he will settle the accounts. Just like in the parable, the ones who have been productive with what God has given them will be given much more, won't they? They will. They'll be given what? Eternal life and life abundantly, right? Better than any one of us can imagine. The ones who did not use the resources given to them, those, is what he says here, are unprofitable servants. They will be cast into, what does it say? The outer darkness. What is he referring? He's referring to hell, right? Mm-hmm. He's referring to hell. It's almost like you could say it this way. When the master returns, he'd ask you this question. What did you do with the resources that I gave you? What did you do with your talents? And there are talents, right, that are given to us. We all have, I mean gifts and abilities, right? We all have different talents. That's why I said earlier, it's not a one-size-fits-all thing. Because every one of you has been gifted differently. Every one of us. And that's what makes, again, the body so beautiful. But those gifts, those resources, those whatever God has given you, again, is not simply for your own sake. It's for what?
Kingdom.
It's for use in the kingdom. Now, another thing that he may ask you that is consistent with the parable is he may ask, and he's asking us today, okay, did you invest the resources I gave you in the kingdom, in my kingdom, or did you invest them in your own kingdom? When the answer is that we spent all of our life working diligently, being productive, and all the while we were investing in our own kingdom, that's when we hear, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And you're going to say, "Lord, Lord, did we not? I never knew you." Folks, this is heavy stuff. Okay, this is heavy stuff. This is not light stuff. This is not something that when you go away and just, "Yeah, it was a good lesson," or "Yeah, it was good stuff." This is heavy stuff. This is life and death stuff. Okay, this is down where the rubber meets the road. This is where all of us have to look at our own lives and answer some hard questions. I always read Matthew Henry's concise commentary too, because it's concise. And sometimes when you read, I told you I read three things usually with this lesson. I read Dr. Sproul's commentary, I usually read all of Calvin's commentary, and I read Henry's concise. And Calvin can get deep, okay? But then I can always kind of finish up with Matthew Henry's concise. And these are, let me read you a couple of quotes here. He says, Christ keeps no servants to be idle. They have received their all from him and have nothing they can call their own but sin. That's the only thing you can call your own. That's the only thing I can call my own is sin. Okay? Everything else belongs to him. Have nothing they can call their own but sin. Our receiving from Christ is in order to our working for him. It is the real Christian's liberty and privilege to be employed as his Redeemer's servant in promoting his glory and the good of his people. The love of Christ constrains him to live no longer to himself, but to him that died for him and rose again. Guys, all of you in some level are involved in producing something, right? There's some level of production. You're producing, if you go to a job, you're producing a salary, you would say. But everything we do has to fit into this, as far as our service and our responsibility to Christ, the one who has bought us. And you know, those of you who are blessed to have already been retired, I can't wait to get to where you are, but you don't get to stop. Okay? Retirement, the way Americans look at it, is not biblical. Okay? That is not the way, the idea, this American dream that I can do my 30 years and get my pension and work for somebody I don't like, do something I don't enjoy, to enjoy however many years the Lord gives you at retirement and do nothing, is not biblical. Okay? So, I'll leave it at that. But it's easy for me to say, right? I'm 43. I'm far from that, right? Easy for me to say. You'll say something different when you get maybe my age. Well, and that's back to where we said everybody has got it on their own set of circumstances. Everybody's in a different place in life. But we're all called to be good stewards. We're all called to be productive. So what are you producing? Think about it. You need to answer that question as an individual. But individually, what am I producing? What do I do? No, don't get carried away and think labor. I mean, you can mess this thing up both ways, okay? Then you think, what does my family produce? Good question. What does my home produce? What is happening in my home? What is being produced? Do what?
There's things like character and good.
Sure. Yeah. Exactly.
And things that you're doing in your home all the time.
Oh yeah, definitely. That's what this is big. That's what I'm saying. Yes, absolutely. Raising children, is that production? Absolutely. raising children is production. You're raising the next generation, right? That is production. It's important just to remember balance. Because again, we can get carried away in one way or the other in the extreme, guys. Okay, y'all know how this thing works. When you're at one extreme and you're trying to get back to a middle somewhere, you never stop at the middle. You go to the other extreme. You know, find good balance is what you have to find. You know, there's a balance of production. There's a balance of recreation. There's a balance. There's all these. You know what I mean? But that's the beautiful thing about this life. This life is so multifaceted. There's so many beautiful pieces of this life. And the Bible teaches us that God gave us this life for that reason, for us to enjoy it. So it's not I got to work. That's not what we're talking about either. The Bible doesn't teach that. But the Bible does teach an abundant life and living it abundantly now. Again, not for our sake, for His sake. That's that principle of delayed gratification, isn't it? Because guess what? No matter how productive you are, let's just say it in the physical world, God may not give you success. He may not give you I'm going to give you five and let you make five more. He may not give you that. But when you're working in His kingdom, where's that? That sense of delayed gratification is, Lord, I know that I'm working in Your kingdom, I'm serving, and one day, You may bless me here in this life so I can then bless more people. But He may not. But He says, what? When you're working in my kingdom, enter into the joy of your master. Mm. Wow. Well done, good and faithful servant. As I've said before, I'm hesitant to ask, but are there any questions? Heavenly Father, thank You for our time this morning. Father, we are blessed, Father, with many resources. Father, we ask that if there are areas in our life, in our lives as individuals, Father, that we need to repent. Father, we ask that You would reveal that to us. Father, we pray that we would seek to obey you here and not really care about what it costs us. Father, teach us what it really means to live in your kingdom and for your kingdom's benefit. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.